Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. And something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And as we pick up today in John chapter 3, verse 16, we'll begin to understand in a greater sense why men will go to hell as Jesus explains the way of salvation, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we pick up our story once again with Jesus explaining the way of salvation to Nicodemus. In verses 14 through 16, he told Nicodemus that salvation is through personal faith in the Son of God, who would be lifted up just as Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What was to be understood by this was that the Son of God would bear the penalty of death for sin upon the cross, and all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. Nicodemus must have been shocked at the words of Jesus concerning God's love for the world. Remember, Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. He was a great rabbi. The Jews were ready enough to think of God as loving Israel, but no passage appears to be cited in which any Jewish writer maintains that God loved the world. It is a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all mankind. So, when Jesus made that statement, Nicodemus must have been astounded, for God so loved the world. You know, the Jews had that problem that others have developed, and it's quite easy to develop, is sort of that mentality of thinking we're the only ones. And that was their thinking. They forgot about the rest of the world. They just somehow forgot the fact that God had created all men and that God actually did love all people and that God's plan of salvation was ultimately for everyone. Their scriptures had indicated that, but they had just overlooked those portions of scripture for the most part and concentrated exclusively on those things that pertain to them. But Jesus brings this shocking revelation to Nicodemus that God's love expanded far beyond the borders of Israel and went out to the ends of the earth. God loves this pitiful world. We talked about it in our previous study. And he sent Jesus into this world. And notice what Jesus said in verse 17, not to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save the world. Over and over again, the Bible tells us of God's desire to save men. That's God's heart. You know, when God sees a sinner, he doesn't look at him like, look at that creep. How disgusting. But God looks at the world and he loves it. And Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. That's his desire. Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Paul said, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter said, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. He wants to save people. He came to save sinners. God clearly desires that men would not perish, but have eternal life. Not only is man's salvation God's desire, but God has done everything in his power, short of violating man's free will, to keep him from perishing and to give him eternal life. God has been over backward. He's gone far above and beyond anything imaginable to rescue man from his sin. So it's not only his desire that people be saved, he's actively working, trying to bring them to that place of salvation. Think of the things that God has done. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty of sin. He gave his own son, as Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty of sin. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to try to persuade us to turn to God. And so the Spirit of God has come into the world, and the Spirit of God is dealing with people and seeking to persuade them to turn from their sin. That's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. He also blesses our lives, and he orchestrates events in our lives to try to get our attention. You see, God is just always at work. God's whole program is salvation. That's what he's into. He's into saving people. He wants everybody to be saved. And all of his efforts are really spent in that direction of saving people. He exercises unimaginable patience with us in the hope that we would come to our senses and turn to him. So in all of these actions, we see not only does God desire that people are saved, but he's doing everything he can to make that a reality. But with all of that, here's the tragedy. More people will end up in hell than in heaven. Why? Well, in verses 18 through 20, John gives us the answer to that question. Why men will go to hell? Now, notice that I said in verses 18 through 20, John gives us the answer. It does seem that Jesus stopped speaking in verse 17, and John the Apostle picked up that thought and continued along that line in the remainder of the verses through 21. And so in these verses, 18 through 20, and then on into 21, we have an explanation as to why men will go to hell. Hell is a real place, and people are going to be there. And it's a great tragedy. And it's a great mistake on the part of the church to downplay the seriousness of that, or to diminish the significance of it or to give the impression that it's not a real concern and we shouldn't be talking about it. I recently read a book by a man who is one of the leading thinkers in what's known as the emerging church or the emergent church. And he's advocating this idea that we move away from this whole topic of a personal salvation of your soul from hell, and that we realize that the gospel is much grander than that. It's about saving everything. It's about saving planet Earth from disaster environmentally, and it's about saving societies so people can live better lives. And he really promotes that, and he downplays the idea of a salvation being for the soul, the salvation of the soul from hell. He sort of mocks the idea. And I read that and I thought, how tragic. I think that in this generation, we need to revive the teaching on the subject of hell. People need to realize this is a reality and this is where you're headed if you don't receive the grace of God. And so John here tells us why men will go to hell. The first thing that he tells us is that ultimately men are condemned for rejecting Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is really heavy stuff, and I want to communicate this. I don't want to be misunderstood, but what John is saying here is basically that in the end, people will be condemned not because of Adam's sin, not even really because of our own sin, but people will be condemned for refusing God's remedy for sin. You see, that's the issue at stake here. God has provided a remedy. You know, Jesus said something to the Pharisees at a certain point that I think sheds light on this idea. He said to them at one point as he was debating back and forth with them, and he was referring to the fact that there was blindness there, and the Pharisees chimed in and they said, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." Jesus also said, "If I had not come and done among them the things that no one else has done, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." And in those statements, that sort of, you know, brings support to what John is saying here, that the ultimate cause of condemnation is the refusal of God's remedy for sin, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice, he then goes on and he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." Notice, it's the condemnation and it's the light. It's not just condemnation and light, but it's this is the condemnation. This is the ultimate condemnation, and this is the reason for it. It has to do with rejection of not just light in a general sense, but it has to do with rejection of the light of the gospel. God did give light to man regarding his reality. He gave the light of creation, and the created world around us has been a light throughout all of human history and still is a light to people to the present day. So light has come into the world, the light of creation. Then there's the light of conscience. Every man has that innate sense of things that are right and things that are wrong and lives with the guilt of violating his conscience. There is also the light of the scriptures. God gave the scriptures. He spoke through the prophets. And in each of these things, he was bringing light into the world to testify to his reality and to man's accountability to him. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that men are without excuse for their atheism, because that which may be known of God is manifest in man, for God has shown it to man. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divine nature. So Paul tells us that God intends that when a man observes the created world around him, when a man is sensitive to that sense of right and wrong in him, that is to lead him to the conclusion that there is a God that he is accountable to. And then, of course, the scriptures would come and add on to that. You have both what's called general revelation, which comes through creation, and then you have special revelation, which comes through the scriptures. So light has come into the world, creation, conscience, the scriptures, but what John is referring to is really the ultimate light, and that is the light of the gospel. That is Jesus coming into the world. The light has come into the world. Jesus came into the world, and for the past 2,000 years, the gospel has been being preached. Did you know that every religion in the world, all of the known major religions of the world, did you know that in each one of them, there is an embracing of Jesus to a certain extent? Of course, Islam embraces Jesus as a prophet. Buddhism looks at Jesus as a wise teacher and a moralist. Hinduism would consider him part of that array of ascended masters and wise men. And it's interesting that all of these different religions have sought to accommodate Jesus in some way, shape, or form over the centuries, sort of brought him in and sought to make him part of their system. So the knowledge of Jesus is spread much farther and much wider than we know or understand. Granted, there no doubt are places where Christ has not been named. He has not been heard of, but they are few and far between. In the apostolic period, Paul said that in his generation, the gospel had gone out to the world itself. And there's good evidence that by the end of the apostolic period, that the gospel had pretty much permeated the entire world. So the light, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But what has been the response? He says, but men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness. Now, the word love is the same word that's used in John 3:16 for God's love of the world. We talk about the word agape as Christians. We speak of agape love. And that is indeed a love that God has for us. It's a perfect love. It's a love full of intensity and passion. But it's also the love that men have for darkness. That, you know, that it seems almost inconceivable to us to think that people actually love darkness. We so often have the wrong perception. We look at people so often as, well, you know, they're caught up in this thing, or they're ensnared by it, or we many times fail to see that they're involved in it simply because of their love for it. But that's what the scripture says. Men love darkness. The darkness of their pride has kept them back from coming to the light. The darkness of their thoughts has kept them back from coming to the light. The darkness of their will has kept them back from coming to the light. The darkness of their hatred. The darkness of their lust. You see, these are the things that men love. And faced with the light, instead of responding to the light, instead of being drawn to the light, they hold on to these areas of darkness, they love these things. Not only do they love the darkness, but notice what John goes on to say. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. Not only do they love the darkness, but simultaneously they hate the light. There is an intense, passionate love for the darkness and an open hostility toward the light. As I said, we often make the mistake of thinking that people are somehow innocent or basically good or perhaps just ignorant or maybe they just haven't been enlightened. We see them as sick. That term is used so often today when somebody commits a heinous crime or is involved in some deplorable act. We say, oh, they're sick. We see them as sick or victims rather than active collaborators with sin and Satan. But if we see it that way, it's because our minds have been deluded to the truth. It's because we're thinking like men think who are not influenced by the Word of God. We need to understand what God says about the human condition. And God's evaluation of the situation is this: men love darkness and they hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The idea that man is basically good is an idea that is utterly foreign to the Bible. So get that idea out of your head if it's there. It easily could be there because that's what we've been being told all of our lives. That's what we're being indoctrinated in through our educational system. That's what we've been indoctrinated just in the cultural sense, through the entertainment and the arts and all of that. The idea that man is basically good. This is the idea of the world. But God, of course, has something entirely different to say. God said this. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, there is none who understands. He said, there is none who seeks after God. This is God's evaluation of the situation. Now, again, we do make that mistake of thinking that a person is bent toward evil or they have a hostility to God or the things of God, perhaps because they're just uninformed. And if we could just get the facts to them, then surely once they see our position and understand the case, oh, surely they would instantly change their opinion. But did you know that some of the most rabid opponents of the Christian faith historically have been men who have understood the faith quite well, and it was their understanding of it that caused their hostility toward it? They hated it. They hated it. The three men that still have probably the greatest influence in the world, each one of them understood the gospel, rejected it, and became a crusader against what the scripture said. Darwin, Marx, and Freud. Those three guys, their philosophy, their ideas have permeated the world to such an extent today that you can hardly go anywhere without feeling their influence. These guys, each one of them, had an understanding of the Christian faith. Darwin and Marx both studied theology and at a certain point in time had an intention of maybe moving in that direction. Freud was a Jew, but he knew the scriptures quite well and he was very familiar with the New Testament. Astoundingly, he admired Paul the Apostle. He thought he was the greatest of men. But yet he did everything in his power to undermine the Christian faith and to attack it. And so we have to understand the picture the Bible presents to us of man is one of open hostility and active rebellion against God, loving darkness, hating light, and clinging to evil. That's where we're at. We shouldn't be astounded when people don't want to hear about the gospel. We shouldn't be amazed by that.
And this really is a sad commentary on mankind, as we realize that man's heart is entrenched with hostility toward God. And we'll continue with more on this subject in our next lesson, but right now I'd like to remind you, if you missed any part of today's message, or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Why Men Will Go to Hell. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3226. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.